to sense your presence with us. Father, thank you for who you are, all that you have done, for calling us into a relationship with you. What a privilege, what an honor. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for giving us new life, and for giving us abundant life in you. And Lord, we thank you for tonight, to be able to be in this room together, to worship you, and then to hear from you. Thank you for your word. Would you open it to us? Lord, speak to us. May your Holy Spirit teach us and show us your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. It is good to be together again. It's been a while. It's been a while for me. And everybody seems to be quiet tonight. It's cold. Cold and dark. But you're here. So hooray. We're going to be having an event on February 19th. So make a mental note of that or jot that down so you can keep that date open. We'll share more about it when the flyers come out. It's just a women's morning, kind of probably end at 2. And we're having somebody come and give her testimony and to teach. And there is nothing like a testimony. It's powerful. And the thing that, when I heard her, that got me is, I mean, the testimony was wow. But it's what God has done in her heart and in her life, you know, because who we were, we are no longer that person. And it's just a beautiful thing to hear and to watch when she shared. So I wanted all of you to hear her. So she's going to be coming next month, February 19th. So here we are back in studying the women of the Bible. And tonight we're talking about Mary of Bethany, one of my favorites. Mary of Bethany was one of the first. Ruth was the first, but Mary of Bethany was probably the second, maybe, or at least the one that I remember that I learned about as a new Christian and the lessons from her life. It was just like, oh, I could not believe it. Everything was just so powerful to me and opened my eyes. And I think that's my earring that's doing that. So there it goes. Don't let me forget it. Okay, these are very important things, you know, to girls. So sitting at Jesus' feet and Mary of Bethany, that's what we think of if we're familiar with her. And it's such an important lesson for us to learn. And I was very thankful, still am, that it was one of the first lessons I learned is that, oh, I'm a Christian, I got saved, and now it's about a relationship with Jesus and sitting at his feet. And what in the world does that mean, and how do I do it? And all of that. So we're going to be talking about those things tonight. It's probably not new for most of you, but maybe it is new for some of you, or you haven't thought about it in a long time, because it doesn't matter how long we've walked with the Lord. We can get, as we learned on Sunday morning, we can get lukewarm, or we can just kind of get in a bad habits or bad routine or whatever. So what a great way to start the year in being reminded of that relationship that we should have with the Lord and the sitting at his feet. And I know that it is, what is it, January 12th. So that's only 12 days into the new year, but I already feel like it's been 6 months in this new year. I don't know why, but it's like, I mean, we have 11 and a half more months to go. Okay. So here we go. We will be beginning in Luke 10. You can turn there, but some background first. So Mary of Bethany, as I said, more than any other woman in the Bible, is associated with sitting at Jesus' feet. She is also associated with anointing Jesus, anointing his head and his feet. Mary is not to be confused with the other nameless woman who came in and also anointed Jesus' feet. She's called the woman that was a sinner, a sinful woman. So it is not Mary of Bethany, and that can get confused. And so if I was Mary, I wouldn't want to get confused with other people. So I'm clearing that up. We read about Mary three times in the Gospels, and each time we read about her, she is with her sister Martha. And most of us know Martha, or we've heard about, oh, the Martha and the Mary kind of a thing. But each time we see Mary in the Gospels, she's at Jesus' feet. And we first meet her in Luke's gospel, where we'll start tonight, with her sister Martha in Martha's home. They lived in Bethany, which is a little tiny village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And Jesus kind of would make his way, and he would stop in there. Martha was very hospitable. And they served him, and then Mary left her serving, went to sit at Jesus' feet. Next, we see them in John's gospel, where we read that Martha and Mary had sent for Jesus because their brother Lazarus was sick. And we read about Lazarus's sickness, his death, and then his resurrection. Then the third time we read about Mary is in three different gospels, different accounts, and each one brings out something a little different. And she, Martha, Lazarus, were in Simon the leper's home, and that is where Mary anointed the head and the feet of Jesus with oil as a sacrificial act of worship. So we're going to start in Luke. We're going to touch on all those. We're going to start in Luke chapter 10 in verse 38. Then we'll move on to the others. So let me read. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." I love this account. I love it. It brings me comfort, it brings me encouragement, and yes, it also brings conviction to me every time I read it. I want to look at five things from this passage having to do with Mary that we can apply to our lives. The first one, in terms of serving and distraction from serving. Now, the greatest lesson is from Martha's life, which, as Jesus, we just read that he gently rebuked her, that she was distracted, she was angry, and then she was distracted. That's for another lesson at another time. But we do see in that passage that both of them were serving. Mary was also serving because Martha said, "She left me." And then Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. You know, just she was serving, but she didn't get distracted by too much serving. A lot of times, you read things, you hear studies. I mean, I've heard so many different teachings on Martha and Mary, and some of them annoy me to death because, like, how do you read that into that? But some people consider Mary as more of the little soft-spoken, contemplative, kind of mystical kind of woman. I don't see that in her. I see that she left serving because it was done, and she didn't get distracted by all the things that don't need to be done, and then she chose to go sit at the feet of Jesus. We always joke about, well, I'm being a Martha right now, or are you a Martha and a Mary kind of a thing. Like one's good and one's bad. They're both good. They are both good. He never rebuked Martha for serving. It's the distraction of serving. And Mary, we also then saw that Mary served too. So to me, this example, which I really needed in my life, Mary is a very good example of when the work is done to then leave it. Don't think about it. Don't let your mind think, oh, I should have, I didn't, I should have, let me get up and do it, and, you know, kind of a thing, which can all happen as we're sitting at Jesus' feet and we remember all those other things that we need to do and we get up and do them. That's where the rebuke comes in. You're distracted by many things. But she didn't do that. She let those extra things that aren't necessary, she didn't let them distract her because her time with Jesus was more important to her than those other things. Jesus said that one thing is needed. And when Jesus says something is needed, boy, do we want to listen. And then we want to know what it is, and then we want to obey whatever that is. And basically what he is saying is time with him, listening to him, is needed. It's a true need. No Christian can survive without time at Jesus' feet. No Christian can be fruitful without time at Jesus' feet. And no Christian can be spiritually mature without spending time at his feet, which is why it's so needed. It is needed in our lives. And time spent at the feet of Jesus is the most valuable thing we do each day. It is the most important thing that we do each day. Kind of like breathing, eating. We need to spend that time with the Lord. He also said, Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen. So he has given us a choice, which is amazing that he, you know, he doesn't force us. And then he gives us a choice to spend time with him or not. And it is a privilege that he would even allow us and that he even wants a relationship with us. And he knows us more than anybody else. And yet he still wants to spend time with us. He wants a relationship with us. It's mind-blowing. I don't know if you've ever sat there and just thought about that. It's like, why do you even want to listen to me? And you already even know what I'm going to say, and yet you're so patient as you sit and you listen to me, and you want that time. It's just it's amazing to me. So we choose when we spend time with the Lord. We choose how often we spend time with the Lord, and we spend how long. I mean, we choose how long we spend with him. Wow. Again, he doesn't force himself upon us. And we can choose to let the distractions take us away from that time, or we can choose to guard that time. And I don't say this to beat anybody up, because I'm speaking to myself. I speak to myself in the morning as I'm sitting there during my quiet time, and there's a distraction, whether it's a text or, you know, a phone call, or I hear something, you know, I hear my husband talking to the computer or whatever he's doing in there, you know, any of those little distractions. I have a choice to let my mind go there or not let my mind go there. And sometimes it's a battle, but it's still, I talk to myself, hey, this is, you were choosing that. Hello, you're choosing that. Like, I remember as a fairly new Christian, Pastor Raul Reese was teaching, and he said, you are as close to the Lord today as you want to be. And at first I heard that and I thought, well, that's not very nice. No, I'm not. I really want to be close with the Lord. And then I, you know, the Lord speaks to you and, no, he's right. You know, he's right. Okay. Yeah. Wow. So what I put into my relationship with you, Lord, the time I spend with you and your word and in prayer and studying, then that's up to me. And what am I saying? It's like if I give my husband very little time, what am I saying? And that has stuck with me all these years. I'm thankful. I'm thankful because I need exhortation. I need that. But this choice that he gives to us, it means something to the Lord. It really does. He could have made us to where we're all just like robots or whatever, but he didn't. And so when we choose, it blesses his heart that we would choose him over this. It speaks of love. If you think of it that way, it's like, oh, then how much more do I want to do that? Because he wants relationship with me. It means something to him. We were called into fellowship with him. He loves us so much, and he desires time with us. You know, people get tired of us. You spend too much time with people, I need some space. You know, you'll never hear the Lord say that to you. Okay, this quiet time's going along way too long here. I need a little space from you. No, he never does that. Never, ever. Now, I know I've shared about my mom, and you know, she does have dementia, so she can get pretty silly at times. More silly than she's always been silly, but more silly now. But I visit her every day. I spend time with her every day. And every time I said, well, okay, I gotta go. You have to go already? You just got here. Now, she's always said that. But now it's funny because she doesn't know if it's I've been there 5 minutes or I've been there 5 hours. She has no idea whenever I'm going to leave. You just got here, you know. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I wonder if the Lord says that. You're going already? You just got here. And he knows if we did or not, you know, unlike my mom. But, oh, I don't want to hear that from him. But it speaks of love. It just speaks of, again, that relationship and that choosing that time with Jesus is the most sweetest part of the day. He also says that it's good for us to spend time with him. Anything Jesus calls us, calls good, then it means it's a blessing to us, and it means it pleases his heart. It's a good thing to do, more than good thing to do. Also, when we sit at his feet each day, it is not only good for us, but it is good for everyone else that we come in contact with. Really good for them, especially in some of our lives, and I would be one of those. It's really good. It's like, I need that time with the Lord because my flesh can go all, my emotions, everything can go all out of whack pretty quickly. And so that is, it's grounding, which is going to make that phone call go much better. It's going to make the way I answer a person or a text or whatever. I used to tell my girls when they were little, and they would interrupt my quiet time. Like, mommy needs time with Jesus. I will be a much better mommy if I have time with Jesus. And it is very true. I'll be a better wife. I'll be a better friend. It's good for us to do that. He also then says that time will not be taken away from her. It is an investment into our relationship with him, and it's an investment into our eternity with him. And when we invest in our relationship with him, we will reap 100-fold. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can take your relationship away from the Lord. Nobody. Nobody. I remember that book that I cannot remember the name of it. What was it called that we all just read and we saw the little movie? What was that? The Insanity of God. Yes. Where the prisoners, you know, the one guy who was in prison for his faith, and he had his heart song. Nobody could take that away. I mean, they would mock him. They would beat him. They would... can't take that away. You can't take that away out of my heart. And then look what it did. It spread to the entire prison. So this good and this needed choice that we have, what does sitting at Jesus' feet look like? What does that mean? Now, again, this may be nothing new, but it's a good reminder, and it's good to think about it. Most people, most Christians call that time their quiet time or their devotional time, devotions, the devotional life, whatever phrase that you call it. But it's just that time that is set aside each day, and preferably morning, because that's when most of us start our day, is in the morning. And so it, like, I can't remember who said it, but it's better not to talk to anybody until you've talked with the Lord. And so it's that time we give him our heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything to him, that he sets our compass for the day. He gets us on track. So, and we give our full attention to him. Mary sat at Jesus' feet as a disciple, a learner. I'm coming to him because I want to learn. I want to learn of him. I want to learn his heart. I want to learn about his mind. I want to learn about his ways, his will. And she was eager to sit and to learn, to hear from. So, part of that, because she had Jesus verbalizing to her, we have his word to sit, to read his word. Not every Christian reads their Bible. Not every Christian has read from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But we need to. We need to read our Bible. We need to read the word of God. It washes our hearts. It washes our minds. It tells us who God is. We see his character, his heart. We learn his commands. We learn that they're all from love. We learn so much in reading our Bible because he reveals his heart, his mind, his character, his nature, everything to us. So read your Bible. Maybe you've slacked off. I don't know. Maybe you have. Or maybe you have read through the Word of God 500 times. And if you have, read it another 100. You know, just read your Bible. Some people, I don't know where to read. Well, there are so many Bible helps that one year Bible, reading through the Bible, it's a Bible and it tells you where to read, kind of a thing. Some of them, like the Daily Bread, has a Bible schedule in there. There's chronological Bibles, every kind of Bible. You find out what works for you. And then just do it. And that's what I have done over the years. I've tried different ways. I only try them for maybe one day, and they don't work for me because my brain doesn't work that way. For some reason, I cannot read these passages in the Old Testament and go to the New Testament at the same time. My brain doesn't work. I'm going to read a book, and I'm going to start, and I'm going to read through. That's just the way it works, and it works for me. And I've read different translations. Like this year, I'll read this translation, and next year, I'll read that translation. Try different things until you get so hungry for more that you just gobble it up. And I will confess to you, years ago, I would have to pray, God, give me more of a hunger for your word. I mean, I know your word. I'm reading your word, but I'm not craving it, and I want to crave it. I mean, what a lame person, you know? I mean, that's what I'd say to myself. I mean, hello. And the more you read it, the more it stirs your heart, and the more you want to, and then you have to. Part of that quiet time then is reading, then the other part is praying. What is prayer? It's talking, it's communicating. That's how we communicate with the Lord. We talk with him. The Psalms tells us, pour your heart out to the Lord. I love that verse because I love doing that, because that's how I process, is by pouring my heart out. So I'm talking to him. He is the wonderful counselor. Oh, I've had so many sessions with him concerning counseling and what do I do and I feel like this and why do I feel like this, and he walks me through and he sorts me all out, and sometimes it takes a while, but I get there. It's like, okay, this is how I have to think about this. This is how I have to feel about this. Lord, tell me how to feel about this, because I'm feeling all kinds of things right now that aren't real healthy. So how do I feel about this? He's so good. It's just that communicating, that talking with him, and then that confessing of my sin and that asking for forgiveness for those sins, and then asking him to help me. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Search my heart. Know me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then asking for wisdom, direction for in your life, you know. And that's all called supplication. Praying for others, that's interceding. Our prayer lists for praying for other people can be very long and kind of overwhelming at times, because prayer requests are always needs that are hard. You know, it's not, I'm going to give you my praise list. That'd be great. You know, those are happy things. Those are good things. The prayer needs in our own lives, and then add it on. But that's the intercession, where we're lifting those needs to the Lord. That's part of our quiet time. Big part of our quiet time that seems to be neglected is listening. It's just listening. It's just being still. What do you want to say to me, Lord? What are you speaking? And a lot of times he will speak through his word as we read that one verse that you've read 5 million times, just jumps off the page and it becomes new because he's speaking that to you, or a certain account in the Old Testament, you know, it just kind of comes to life. He's speaking to you. Oh, what do you want to say to me? How do I apply that to my life? Those kinds of things. Just listening to him. Part of our quiet time also is that worship and praise. Just telling him how wonderful he is and thanking him for how wonderful he is. There's no particular order for that. You know, some people pray, then they read. Some people read, and then they pray. Some people praise, then they read, and they pray. Some people, you know, pray, and then they praise, and then they read, or whatever. It doesn't matter. Just do it. Just do it all. Or if you're not like me, and you're random, you probably mix it all up all the time, and wonderful. You know, I can't seem to do that, but God knows. It's okay. Studying his word is a very good thing to do. It's a needed thing to do. I can't do that during my quiet time because that takes me in a whole different mindset in studying. If he brings something out to me, I may look at what does that exactly mean? What does that word mean? Or kind of a thing. But studying is also a very important part of our relationship with him. Why is it needed? Because of the things that it accomplishes in our lives. Number one, we are honoring the Lord and we're spending time with him, but it changes us. It changes our perspective. It changes our purpose and our motive if we've gotten off track. That gets us pretty close to being on track. It aligns our heart with his. It aligns our will with his. When we don't spend that quiet time really seeking the Lord day in and day out, where there's that personal, that intimacy with him, we're going to get off track. It strengthens us to do his will and to do all the things that he's called us to do for the day. It's also very important to ask for a refilling of the Holy Spirit because he fills our cup. He fills us. We're a vessel. And I look at that quiet time as that this vessel is being dumped out. It's just get rid of me in the morning. Just I don't want me as a part of my day. And I want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, with his power, his might, and the fruit of the Spirit, so that then what spills out of me during the day as I get bumped, it will be refreshing to other people and it will be edifying. This time with him deepens our relationship with him so that we know, truly know, we experience, know him who is faithful. He is faithful to provide for us, protect us, direct us, equip us. And how can any of these things happen in our lives that are needed if we do not choose to spend that time with him? Okay, quickly over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. First person they went to, Martha and Mary, both of them, because Martha also had a relationship with Jesus. Their brother was very sick. They knew who to go to, and that was Jesus. And I love verse 5 that says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I love that. mean, Jesus loves everyone. We know that. Every person he ministered to, it was out of love and compassion toward them. But here, John, for some reason, notes, okay, we all know that he loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. That speaks of a personal relationship. So it was evident, it was obvious to other people. 2 days later, Jesus came to Bethany. Martha jumped up as soon as she heard he was there and ran to him. Verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So we see Martha's faith there. But then Martha left and she went and told Mary. The master's here. He's asking for you. Then Mary gets up in verse 32. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both sisters say the exact same thing, but Mary falls at his feet again. And that's all we're going to get into that passage tonight. Okay, turn over to Mark. This is the last place we see Mary. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. But I'm first going to read a few verses of this same account from the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, it names Mary. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. So John identifies Mary. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, they don't use Mary's name, but that's how we know it is Mary. Okay, Mark 14:3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman, Mary, came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. I also love this passage. I love that one in Luke that we read, and then her sitting at his feet, and then this one is just gets me. This is just a beautiful account of one single act of worship, which came from a very deep and intimate relationship that Mary had with Jesus. So let's look at the things that we can learn from her life. In verses 4 and 5, Mary was criticized for her act of worship, what she had done. John's account identifies Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, as the one who was indignant because, and John says this, because he was a thief and would steal from the money box that was given to the poor. Mark and Matthew also add in that he was not the only disciple to be upset and see it as waste, because he says they. So it was more than just Judas, but most likely he started it, and there were a few that agreed with him, yeah, what a waste this is, kind of thing. And you know, sometimes as we serve the Lord, and serving the Lord is an act of worship, so as we worship him, we too can be criticized. I don't know if that's ever happened to you that you're aware of, but I've experienced that, and probably most of you have. Some people may criticize saying that what you are doing is just too much. It's just too much. Why do you spend all your time at that church? Or why do you spend all your time bringing meals to people or doing this or doing that, whatever it might be? You're wasting the best years of your life. You are wasting your time. You could be so productive doing this and that and whatever it might be. And we can be criticized for that, or criticized for the way we do or serving the Lord, or that type of thing. Even, yes, by other Christian people, you can be criticized. And then there are others who can criticize by saying, well, you're not doing enough. You think that's an act of worship? You think that's serving the Lord? Well, that's like nothing. And they may look down on our service, our worship, as insignificant. But we can be encouraged. Jesus defended Mary in this, and he defends us too. You know, Jesus had said elsewhere in Matthew 10, he said that whoever gives a cup of cold water to someone in need, that he sees it as an act of worship to him. And that might be just a little thing to some people, but not to him. He sees it as an act of worship. Again, in Matthew 25, Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, speaking of feeding the hungry, clothing those in need, visiting those who are sick or in prison, and taking someone into your home. Those kind of areas of service are acts of worship to him. So when we serve one another, when we serve one another in the body of Christ, and when we serve other people that don't know the Lord, that is a worship to him. And Jesus rebuked them and defended her. And he does that for us. Know that he is pleased in whatever you are giving to him, as Mary did. Jesus also said that it is a good work. What she has done is a good work. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Those acts and many, many more, again, he sees as worship, and he sees as very significant, and he sees them as good, and they are pleasing to him. Verse 8, Jesus said, she has done what she could. I have always loved that portion of the verse. She's done what she could. You know, leave her alone. She is worshiping me. What she has done was for me, and she did what she could do. That alabaster flask of oil was Mary's. It was personally hers. And it was worth about a year's wages, which is a lot of money. It doesn't matter if it was back then or today. That's a lot of money in a little tiny container. And the purpose of that was for her own burial. And you know, back back then, I mean, the Jews did not embalm or anything like that. They immediately buried the person who died because your body starts to decompose. And they would anoint with oil to preserve the body whatever way, and the fragrance so it wouldn't smell as bad. Okay, so that was hers. And probably not everyone had that because it's worth a whole year's wages. But what she had, she gave to Jesus. And that was a sacrifice. I would say it's a sacrifice. A whole, yeah, it's something that's worth a whole year's wages, whatever that might be, 40,000, 50,000, 100,000, 200,000, whatever. That's a big sacrifice to give, and yet she did. And he said, she's done what she could. And I always like to think about that for my own life, and maybe pause in your mind right now and think about that in your own life, doing what I can do. What has God called us to do? And what has he given to us that we can then give back? And everybody has been given so that they can give back. There are talents he gives us. There are skills that he gives us. There's the ability to be creative and do things that bless other people. There's the ability that he gives to help other people in need. You know, for a cup of cold water to a Thanksgiving meal to, you know, $500 to help them get their car fixed or whatever it might be. But what has he given us that we can give back to him, to another person, because it's an act of worship to him? Don't hesitate to do what you can do. Don't ever think this is nothing. This is nothing. This is a little thing. It's not a little thing. If it comes from a pure heart and a heart that wants to serve the Lord and bless him, it's the act is worth far more than the gift. He also said after that she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. She came beforehand, and that's always kind of made me stop and think. She came beforehand, and she did. He moves on the next week to go to the cross. We know that he was crucified and he had to be taken off the cross because of the Sabbath, and that there was no time to anoint the body of Jesus. They just had to wrap him up and put him in the tomb. We know that because we've read it in the Gospels. They didn't know that. They didn't know anything. Now, Jesus had been speaking to his disciples about his upcoming death and his resurrection, but they didn't quite understand, didn't quite get it. I mean, how could you, right? So maybe he mentioned that too when he was at Martha's house, and Mary, because she was at his feet intently listening, maybe she heard that. But it's very unlikely that she knew exactly what she was doing when she came in with that flask to anoint him. She probably had a sense of a prompting of the Holy Spirit. This is what I want you to do. Not knowing, oh, that's because next week he's going to be crucified and we won't have time. So this is what, you know, it's very unlikely that's what it was. But to me, this speaks of another aspect of her deep relationship with the Lord, because she's in tune with him, and however the Holy Spirit worked at that time, to know, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that flask. I want you to go into this house. I want you to break it, and I want you to pour it on his head and on his feet. She's just like, oh, you know, I'm going in to worship him. I'm going in to love him. Jesus knew what it meant. And he said, she came beforehand. And again, it comes from a deep relationship with the Lord. It was over 25 years ago, this happened to me, and it's always stuck with me. And I think about it with this on a little scale, not like what Mary did for Jesus. But we were in Florida, and Damien was teaching a singles conference. And it was a very large conference. There was probably 800 singles, variety of ages there. And we had just gotten to the hotel and kind of getting settled before the first session, and there was a knock on my door. And, so I opened the door, and there was this older single woman, and older because that was 25 plus years ago, so she was probably like right around 40. So, at that time, she was really old. But so she came, she had a little gift bag, and she came, she was very timid. And, hi, you don't know me, but the Lord told me to give this to you, and she gave it to me, and bye, and then left. And like, wow, okay, And it was a very nice card. I think she signed her name, but I never saw her again after that. How can you with 800 people? But there were two teacups with magnolias on them. And I was stunned. And they weren't like really fancy, but they were nice. They were cute. At that time, I collected teacups. I had little tea parties. I loved that whole thing. How in the world does this person who doesn't know me, how would she know me? And yet the Lord told her to do this, to bless me. And I just thought, wow, that's like really in tune with the Holy Spirit for her to hear him and to be brave enough to actually then go deliver it. And it was like, okay, this is just a little, she came beforehand for me to, it's a hospitality thing. It's because I'm not saying this in a negative way, but no one reached out, So it was like this one person. And it was just amazing to me. I was like, oh, Lord, I want to do that. I want to be more sensitive to that because that really blessed me. So the more time we spend with Jesus, the more in tune we're going to be with him, to be able to hear those kind of things and to be led by him to come beforehand in somebody's life, to get to them before the big need, to give them that verse or that word or that hug or whatever it might be, because the next day something's going to hit them, or that afternoon something's going to come across their path. I just love that in the coming beforehand. And look at what she got to do. I mean, they're all criticizing her, thinking it's a waste, and she's anointing his body beforehand for burial. Now, I will never forget what this woman in Florida did. And Jesus says about Mary that wherever this gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered by this one simple act of worship. And we do. We know her from this. It's just amazing. So it's that relationship with him, that close, intimate relationship with him, that our hearts will start beating with his. They'll be in sync with his. She was in sync with his heart. She didn't even know it. She just loved Jesus. That's all she knew. She just loved him, and she's just going to go wherever the Spirit prompts her and moves her. Our oldest daughter, when she was pregnant, she did not find out she was having twins until 3 weeks before she delivered. So she was at She delivered at 37 weeks, so 34 weeks she found out she was having twins. And she had not had a sonogram, so that was the big reason. But the other reason is their heartbeats. They were in sync. All through labor, they put the monitor on there, and they were in sync. And that's how I want to be with the Lord. I'm sure you want to be with the Lord, where your heart is just beating at the same rate with him, and you are in tune, so that we will know his heart and his mind, because we've been asking him, we've been spending time with him, we've been talking to him, and we'll be more sensitive to his leading. And our worship of him, it will include sacrifice, because it's like this is represents a year's worth of wages, and to her, it probably didn't feel like a sacrifice, but it's a big sacrifice. But when you love Jesus and you're just serving him, this is not a sacrifice at all. This is like, that, don't bring that word in. But it is, and he knows that. And in that relationship that we have with him, then we will be able to be used in other people's lives to minister to them, to come beforehand. And then maybe we'll be remembered the way that Mary was remembered. One last thing that only John brings out in his account is that when she broke that flask and she poured the oil out, he says the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And I love that too. I love that, because unless that flask was broken, because it's sealed in there, but unless it was broken, that the fragrance could not be released. Same thing in our lives. Unless there is brokenness in our lives, the fragrance of Christ will not flow through. Unless there is brokenness from our pride and from our self-will, that fragrance isn't going to come through. And the time that we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend with him in pouring our heart out to him, worshiping him, learning about him, and listening to him, then we will, that it'll produce that brokenness in it. I mean, how can you be proud in his presence like that? You know, that's the one thing, when you see people where they are pride, where they are stubborn, when they are bitter, when they are, you know, all about themselves, you just look at that and go, no quiet time. There's no fruit of a quiet time. And that's, I'm not judging that person, I'm looking at the fruit. Because when we are at the feet of Jesus, Your pride can't be there. It you know, when you are humble at his feet, pouring your heart out, broken, the fragrance of Christ flows through your life. He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 in the NLT. And Mary's relationship with Jesus was simply and beautifully, it just flowed through her life. So one thing is needful. It's choosing that time with Jesus, making him a priority, listening to his word, instruction, being still, shutting everything out. Because that cultivates that intimacy, it deepens our love for him, we learn to hear his voice and be sensitive to his leading. And this Christian life, we were saved to have fellowship with him. And Father, I pray that these verses that we have read and what we have heard